I'm talking about the believers. If there are still some remaining sins, then we have the world of the grave, the barzakh. Some people are punished so that their remaining sins are forgiven. On the day of judgment, we have the concept of shafa'ah, intercession. If still there are some remaining sins, some of the believers who have committed a lot of sins, they may go to the hell for some days, for some months, for some years, but finally they will go to paradise. This is for sure the destination of the believers, depending on their actions. They may go directly to the paradise.
And indirectly.
They may be punished in the grave or in the hereafter, and then finally go to the paradise. And of course, we have the concept of shafa'a, intercession, as well. The disbelievers...
Have different classifications.
Yeah. First of all, the disbelievers who did not believe in the true path, although they knew it, their destination is the hell.
Hell.
This is for sure. Now we are talking about the people who do not follow the religion of Islam, and they have tried their best to find the truth, but they were not able to find the truth. What happens to them? In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَعْفُوَ عَنْهُمْ. Allah uses the term عَسَى اللَّهُ. Maybe Allah will excuse them. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَفُوًا غَفُورًا. For Allah is all excusing, all forgiving. Now, many scholars believe that these phrases is telling us that these people will be forgiven by God because they have done their best. They didn't find the truth. And let me read another verse, and then I will share another viewpoint in this regard. In chapter Tawbah, verse 106, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the same people, وَآخَرُونَ مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. There are others waiting Allah's edict. إِمَّا يُعَذِّبُهُمْ وَإِمَّا يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Either God shall punish them or turn them to them clemently.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Now, we have two concepts mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, mustada'afin, meaning these deprived or literally translating weak people, and murja'una li amrillah, mentioned in chapter Tawbah, verse 106, which means those people who are waiting the edict of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether these two groups are referring to one group or two, there is a kind of difference of ideas among the scholars, but the point is that what is for sure is that for the people who have done their best to find the truth, but they did not follow the truth, for sure they will not go to the hell directly. What happens to them, what viewpoint is that they will go to paradise. God will forgive them because they are excused. And the other viewpoint is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test them on the day of judgment. This is the viewpoint of a group of scholars. Meaning that because many of us, we hear that there is no test on the day of judgment. But specifically for these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test them. Meaning that because the argument of these scholars is that, okay, they did not find the truth. But the question is that if they had they found the truth, were they followed the truth? So that is why they believe that they refer to some narrations. On the day of judgment, judge will make a situation for them to see the truth and then to test them whether they follow the truth or not. Mm-hmm. If they follow the truth, they are like the believers in this world. They will go to the paradise. If they didn't follow the truth, they are like the disbelievers in this world who found the truth but didn't follow the truth. They will go to the hellfire. So we have these two viewpoints, and each group has their own arguments. So having said that, the answer to the question, to the main question of today's session, is that for the people who are not Muslims, who are not Shia, it doesn't mean that they will not reach salvation. It's absolutely dependent on their, first of all, efforts to find the truth, and second of all, their actions. At the end of the day, if you're a Christian, you need to be a good Christian. You need to be a good Jewish person. Even if you are an atheist.
You mean non-believer in God?
Yeah, people should not be surprised by me saying that even if you are an atheist, but you have done your best to find the truth, but you came to this conclusion that there is no God. Our principles tell us that even such an atheist will not be punished by God, will not go to the hellfire. He is a mustadaf too, because he has done his best.
Yeah.
Allah is merciful toward an atheist. It's been mentioned by one
so
of the...
it's very wonderful.
Yeah. And what happens to him? As I mentioned, he will not go directly to the hellfire.
Yeah, there
according
would be some process
Islam,
of
we have those two. Yeah, we have those two viewpoints. It's been mentioned by one of the great philosophers who was an atheist. And they told him about the fact that if there is a God, then there is a day of judgment and you will be punished. And he told them that if the God that you are describing to me exists, he will not punish me because of the way that you are describing him. So this is the truth. I mean, this is the principle. If you have done your best to find the truth, but you couldn't find the truth, you will not go to the hellfire. Either Allah will forgive you or will test you on the day of judgment.
And after all, we should say that God is the only judge and he knows what would happen
That's
to his
point.
Servant.
As human beings, we are not able to judge about any person,
exactly.
I believe. Except for the people whose destiny are mentioned by the infallibles. Because yeah. even for the most wicked people, there is a possibility for them to have repented to God at mm-hmm. the last moment of their life.
Yeah.
At least we cannot say that for sure these people will go to paradise, these people will go to the hellfire. Unfortunately, we see it among, some religious people who easily they judge about the destination. Let's leave it to God.
Yes, we're not distributors of hell and heaven.
Exactly. Now, one point remains regarding, I think you talked about a group of non-Muslims who have done some good actions and whether they will go to heaven or not. And many people, the best example that is given is, those great scholars who have had great achievement, like discovering electricity and other services and so on and so forth. The same point is applicable.
You exactly mentioned it.
Yeah, to these great scholars too. When it comes to, religious issues, it is dependent, first of all, on their faith, whether they have done their best to find the truth or not, and second of all, on their actions. But putting aside this story, it is believed by Shia scholars that at the end of the day, their good actions will be rewarded by God. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful that even although they did not, some of them, they did not believe in any God. They did not do that action for the sake of God. They did that action for the sake of,
maybe humanity.
Humanity or popularity. And according to some scholars, their reward is the same. They are admired by the people. But many scholars believe that they will be rewarded by God too. Not necessarily through going to the paradise, but through other stages having less punishment and so on and so forth. So it is for sure that no good action would be remain without any kind of reward by God.
Exactly.
But the matter of
and
salvation...
God, after all, God is a just judge.
And that's a principle. And regarding the faith and destination, I think we mm-hmm. explain in detail.
So thank you very much for your nice contribution of knowledge. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying tuned with us.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشابت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
A debate in the European Parliament has heard that 22% of people in the EU are struggling to make ends meet. That's almost 100 million citizens who are counting every cent. Apparently, sending weapons to Ukraine is not the answer.
The best way to deal with the cost of living crisis is to stop prolonging the war. The people of Europe favour peace, even well above punishing Russia.
EU financial markets are in turmoil. There are calls for the introduction of a windfall tax.
Energy prices and food prices are going through the roof. Capitalists make profits by speculating on markets and thereby hurting millions of households.
Members of the public have been talking to us about the current state of the EU's economy.
It's terrifying to see that our free market is like collapsing. All the money that we are going to send to Ukraine, then we will have to need this money, and where we are going to take this money from.
The head of the European Commission, Ursula von der Leyen, has been singled out for criticism in the European Parliament.
We turn now about the increase of cost of living in the European Union, which is just a result of the insane and unsound policies promoted by the European Union since Ursula von der Leyen took office.
There have been calls for greater solidarity between EU member states to deal with the cost of living crisis.
In order to make sure that we are not at the end dividing Europe in those who are able to help and those who have more difficulties.
On sanctions against Russia, Hungarian Prime Minister Viktor Orban has said, quote, "Initially I thought that we had only shot ourselves in the foot, but now it is clear that the EU economy has shot itself in the lungs and is gasping for air." Many here agree. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Despite the UN-brokered truce, the consequences of the Saudi led war are still taking the lives of Yemeni women and children. A recent report by the International Committee of the Red Cross says a mother and six newborns die every 2 hours in Yemen of complications that occur during pregnancy and causes that can be avoided in normal circumstances.
There is a severe shortage of medical supplies and medicines, as well as a significant increase in the prices of medicines, which has led to the deterioration of health services not only in the countryside, but even in main cities.
We as gynecologists have noticed a significant increase in the number of abortions, especially premature abortions in the early stages of pregnancy. Therefore, we hope to conduct studies that will reveal to us the reason and whether or not the prohibited weapons used by the Saudi-led coalition contributed to this tragedy.
The committee says the numbers are likely to increase due to a lack of health services or poor care provided, especially amid a shortage of funding for the United Nations programs in Yemen, as well as the termination of aid related to reproductive health and mother and child health. Recently, most of the United Nations programs, including the World Food Program, announced the suspension of their humanitarian activities in Yemen due to a lack of funding, as well as the consequences of the Russia-Ukraine war.
Yemeni health officials say 19 million Yemenis lack access to health care. They say it is a shame for the international community to abandon Yemeni women and the children who have been paying the highest price since the beginning of the Saudi-led war in Yemen. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Thank you.
Yet another wave of COVID-19 is hitting South Korea, with cases doubling to 40,000 per day in the past week. The BA.5 Omicron subvariant accounts for almost a third of the new cases, a portion that is increasing. While experts recognize vaccines may not always prevent infection, they decrease illnesses and deaths.
Even people who have been infected with Omicron before are not able to develop enough immunity to this variant unless they are vaccinated. People who have been fully vaccinated and boosted but become infected have reduced chances of severe illness of 70 to 90%.
The fatality rate of COVID-19 has dropped to near the seasonal flu. Still, experts argue that changed behaviors of mask wearing and routine vaccinations should remain in place. The recent spike in COVID-19 cases here comes as South Korea Thursday detects the first case of BA.2.75, nicknamed Centaurus. Scientists worry this highly mutated Omicron variant is even more transmissible than previous strains. Some want stronger antivirus enforcement, suggesting public apathy risks another COVID-induced economic downturn.
I know that more than 90% of corona can be prevented by wearing a mask, but if people keep coming inside and taking off their masks, I feel like it will be impossible to stop the spread. So the government should take stronger measures in that area.
People are required to wear masks on transit, but the government has said it will not implement lockdowns. People over 50 will be offered fourth vaccinations next week. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Every year in the lunar month of Dhul Hijjah, Muslims celebrate Eid al-Ghadir, a major festivity on the Islamic calendar, marking the day when Prophet Muhammad appointed Ali ibn Abi Talib, the first Shia imam, as his successor, and Muslims' next leader some 14 centuries ago. In Iran's city of Mashhad, the shrine of Imam Reza has been hosting pilgrims who have come days ahead of the auspicious occasion to celebrate the festivity.
Happy Eid al-Ghadir to all fellow Muslims. I come from Iraq to participate in the celebrations here in Mashhad. Eid al-Ghadir marks the day when Prophet Muhammad announced to Muslims that Imam Ali is the next Muslim leader. He raised Imam Ali's hand and said, "Whoever I am their leader, Ali is their leader too." The Prophet was on his way back from his last Hajj pilgrimage, where he was accompanied by many people.
Eid al-Ghadir comes 8 days after another major festivity on the Islamic lunar calendar, dubbed Eid al-Adha, or the Feast of Sacrifice. The occasion marks the climax of the annual Hajj pilgrimage.
To us Iranians, it's a blessing to visit the shrine of Imam Reza on the Feast of Sacrifice and other festivities. Those of us who can't make it to Mecca on the Hajj usually come to Imam Reza's shrine to pray and enjoy the spiritual atmosphere.
Imam Reza is the 8th Shia Imam, whose bloodline goes back to the Prophet of Islam. He holds a special position among Iranians since he spent his last years of life in Iran, away from his birthplace in modern-day Saudi Arabia. Every year, his holy shrine hosts millions of pilgrims from around the Muslim world, especially during religious occasions. Iranians never miss a chance to come and visit the shrine of Imam Reza. And now that Eid al-Ghadir is just around the corner, Shia Muslims find it an opportunity to once again attend this holy site and share the festive mood with each other. Yusuf Jalali from the Holy Shrine of Imam Reza in Mashhad.
Notorious Ukrainian website Mirot Tverets, meaning peacemaker. It publishes the names and addresses of those it deems to be enemies of Ukraine. The opening page shows pictures of dead Russian soldiers. On the list are domestic and foreign journalists, politicians, and citizens that in some way they view to have aided or worked with pro-Russian forces in the country. Now, shamefully, they are adding children to the list. Faina Sevenkova, she is 13 years old and has been writing about her experiences here in Donbass. After her name appeared on the list, she started to receive threats of physical violence online.
Are you worried about being on the website? Are you concerned that something might happen to you?
Yes, of course. A person I knew got to know my address and came to greet me for my birthday. These are good intentions, but something worse can happen. Websites like this shouldn't exist. They're illegal. They put many people in danger, children as well. I have a friend who was put on there because she wrote a poem about war.
Numerous journalists and public figures have been murdered after being put on the list, like Olaz Bezina, who was shot near his home in Kiev, and Andrea Riccelli, an Italian journalist, after he was killed on the front line, the website posted liquidated over his photo. The Committee to Protect Journalists has previously written to the Ukrainian government, asking them to condemn the unfounded and damaging allegations published on Mira Tervets, and to clarify publicly that the Ukrainian Interior Ministry is dedicated to protecting journalists. The United Nations and Human Rights Watch have also condemned the site. Dianis Bitkonen, a Finnish journalist in Donbass, he's also on the list.
It's all against all international laws, and you shouldn't have right, any country shouldn't have a right to do that kind of like hunting list, kill lists of people and put it to the public, especially. It's a very brutal way how to cause people serious problems, and many have lost their lives because of being on that list.
The website clearly states it provides information for law enforcement authorities and special services. Ukrainian government ministers have praised the site, and it is actively used by the authorities to track and detain enemies of the state.
While Western media and governments try to whitewash the extremist or far-right neo-Nazi elements here in Ukraine, calling it Russian propaganda, for a website promoted, supported and used by the government that openly encourages violence towards children is a clear indication that Ukraine does have a serious problem with state-sponsored extremism.
They're basically encouraging people to kill people on the list?
Yeah. That's why I've been in since 2015. I certainly cannot fall to the Ukrainian hands because I am on that list with several pages even. But like the old saying is that the other's one's terrorist is another one's freedom fighter. And hopefully all sense and truth and peace-loving people understand that all these people in that list are heroes.
To openly encourage violence towards children takes a special kind of evil, an evil that NATO countries, as they continue to pump Ukraine with money, weapons and political support, seem unwilling or incapable to challenge. Johnny Miller, Donbass.
The EU's tourism industry is currently thriving, but make no mistake, businesses facing huge overheads are struggling to turn a profit. In its summer economic forecast, the European Commission has revised growth downwards and inflation upwards. The bloc is concerned Russia is going to turn off all its gas supplies.
This risk has become more than just a hypothetical scenario for which we need to prepare. So a storm is possible.
For millions, the storm is already here. Governments are accused of not providing support to deal with the cost of living crisis arising from sanctions against Russia, but can find money for other causes. The EU is providing 9 billion euro to Ukraine to run the country and has sent a separate 2 billion for military equipment. This is in addition to the huge amounts of money being spent on Ukraine by individual member states, most of whom are in NATO, where military spending is also increasing. Not to mention the EU is developing its own army. Citizens say fueling the Ukraine war is costing the EU too much.
It's time to be talking about peace, not about weapons or providing more financial aid to the war.
If the parties could come together and agree a peace, that would be wonderful. But, you know, I'm not sure that's happening, right?
Yes, of course we need to end the war, but the problem is nobody knows how to end the war, you know.
The head of NATO, Jens Stoltenberg, has been facing pressure during a visit to the European Parliament.
NATO, along with the US and the EU, were never a defensive mechanism, not before the war and not after it. They are offensive. Ukraine has been sacrificed for their interests.
Experts warn the growing social crisis in the EU will have dire consequences for the political establishment. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have condemned U.S. President Joe Biden's visit to occupied Palestine.
Scores of people in the blockaded enclave protested against Biden's visit while shouting slogans in support of resistance actions against the occupying regime. U.S. President Joe Biden arrived in Tel Aviv on Wednesday to kick off his first trip to the region since taking office. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas accused Joe Biden of putting the interests of the Israeli regime ahead of the legitimate rights of Palestinians and regional security.
The President of the United States of America carries nothing but unlimited support for the Zionist entity, its security and prosperity, and a package of false promises to the Palestinians. The United States' adoption of Zionist plans is based on uprooting our people from their land by force and obliterating their identity and history in favor of the Zionist entity.
During his trip to the occupied territories, Joe Biden visited U.S.-funded missile interception systems, including the so-called Iron Dome and Iron Beam. The Islamic Jihad movement says the U.S. administration only aims to prolong the Israeli occupation and support its aggression against the Palestinian people.
Joe Biden's visit comes to serve the interests of the Zionist entity, and he's not welcomed in our land. We believe that the U.S. and the Zionist regime share the same interests. Joe Biden has ignored the suffering of the Palestinian people and continues to support the Zionist regime.
Palestinians have warned against the dangers of Biden's agenda and the attempts to integrate the Israeli regime into the region and expand the circle of normalization with it. Analysts say that all U.S. administrations have adopted the same biased policy towards the Israeli regime.
When it comes to Israel and Israeli security, there is no difference at all between Republicans and Democrats. What we are witnessing today is that Democratic President Joe Biden's support for the deal of the century and his support for further normalization between Israel and the Arab countries.
Palestinians are calling on the free people of the world to reject the arrogance and policies of the United States that target the region's security and stability.
Observers say that Joe Biden's visit will only give the Israeli regime the green light to further violate the rights of the Palestinian people. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
On Wednesday, Italy's Prime Minister Mario Draghi announced his resignation at the end of a bruising day in which his executive survived a confidence vote on a cost-of-living bill in the Senate, with one of the biggest parties in the government alliance, the Five Star Movement, abstaining from voting. In a statement, Draghi said that the pact of trust at the base of the government's action and the conditions to carry out the executive's program no longer exist. However, President of the Republic Sergio Mattarella rejected Draghi's resignation in an attempt to break the political impasse, inviting the former European Central Bank president to address Parliament and to assess the situation.
I have already said that there won't be a second Draghi government. Let me say, this executive has dealt with the ongoing tensions pretty well.
The Five Star Movement pooled its support for the government over a bill aimed at helping businesses and households with skyrocketing energy prices and a provision for a trash incinerator in Rome, a project the once anti-establishment party staunchly opposes. The Mario Draghi government was formed after ex-Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte's second executive collapsed in February 2021. Draghi was appointed to address the consequences of the pandemic and to manage about 200 billion euros in grants and low-interest loans from the European Union for a radical restructuring of Italy's economy.
As usual, Draghi destroys the small and medium enterprises and destructure the economy rather than restructure it. The perspective is to transform the Italian economy in a weakened economy that will be a sort of ground for big multinational companies.
Italian President Mattarella takes on a central role now. It's up to him to decide whether to try to persuade outgoing Prime Minister Draghi to form another executive, find a new caretaker leader to take the country to an election next year, or call an early elections in September. October would be an unprecedented event in Italy's political history, as in the autumn, the government generally needs to prepare and pass its budget. Max Civili, Rome.
Festival seeks to honor media productions that best introduce Shia Muslims' 8th Imam Reza. Organized by the custodianship of the Holy Shrine of Imam Reza, known as Astan Ghoth Razavi, the media festival acknowledges documentary films, news reports, music clips, and motion graphics, among others, themed with the personality of Imam Reza. Imam Reza was born in 766 AD in the Saudi city of Medina. He's one of the descendants of Islam's prophet, Muhammad. Imam Reza holds a special position among Iranians since he spent his last years of life in Iran's city of Mashhad, which was known back then as Tus. This love to the Imam draws millions of his lovers to his magnificently decorated shrine every year.
Imam Reza was a scientist, a religious leader, and a politician during the Abbasid dynasty in the 8th century BC, when the ruler of the time invited him to come to Iran to be the crown prince of the Muslim territory. During his tenure, Imam Reza left a lasting influence on Iranians through his appealing lifestyle. So it's up to us media activists to introduce his amazing character to the world.
Any media work that shines a brighter light on who Imam Reza was is precious in its kind. My work tried to explain the extent of love Iranians have for the 8th Imam, and I'm grateful that it was chosen as one of the best news reports on Imam Reza.
This is the second edition of the Imam Reza Media Festival. Astan Ghoth Razavi says so far there's been a rise in the number of works submitted from foreign countries. It hopes that with stronger participation from international media activists, the personality of Imam Reza will be introduced to a wider audience across the world. Organizers say this festival creates a competitive atmosphere among media activists, and this will help boost the quality of productions themed with Imam Reza. The ultimate goal, they say, is to better introduce the character of the Shia Imam and his instructions to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Mashhad.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
According to Iran's Secretary of High Council for Human Rights, Kazem Gharibabadi, Sweden has committed an act of disgrace in the history of human rights by unjustly sentencing an innocent Iranian citizen. Please stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Kayhan, International Staff Writer. This article is published under the heading Sweden's injustice against Iranian citizen could prove costly. Here's the story.
The regime in Sweden has committed a gross violation of human rights and breached international law by holding a mock trial and sentencing Iranian citizen Hamid Nouri to life imprisonment after illegally imprisoning him for the past 33 months. His illegal arrest was based on the baseless allegations leveled against him by the MKO terrorists, who are called munafiqin or hypocrites by the Iranian public, for their treason against the country for siding with Saddam during his war against the Islamic Republic of Iran and committing of numerous crimes against humanity. The Iranian people cannot forgive the unpardonable acts of terrorism of these fugitives from justice who have a bloody record of planting bombs in public places, assassinating Iranian officials and torturing and killing ordinary civilians to the tune of 17,000 during their stay in Iraq under protection of the now overthrown Ba'athist minority regime. They even committed crimes against the people of Iraq on the orders of their masters in the West by violating the sanctity of the holy shrines in Karbala and Najaf, and indiscriminately killing the masses who rose against Saddam in 1991 uprising. Now, by licking the boots of the U.S. and the illegal Zionist entity, these godless traitors label all sorts of wild accusations against Iranian citizens. For their part, certain regimes in the West, which are avowed enemies of the Islamic Republic, despite their claims to respect human rights, feel no inhibitions in not just providing asylum to these fugitives from justice, but violate international laws by subjecting Iranian citizens to imprisonment on absurd charges to please these terrorists. According to Iran's Secretary of High Council for Human Rights, Kazem Gharibabadi, Sweden has committed an act of disgrace in the history of human rights by unjustly sentencing an innocent Iranian citizen. Hamid Nouri is not a Swedish citizen, neither does he live in Sweden, nor has he committed any crime in the country, which he was visiting on a tourist visa. Then on what basis the Swedish regime imprisoned Nouri and passed a sentence against him on wild charges brought up in a kangaroo court that has clearly violated the principles of sovereignty and independence of governments as per international law? Iran now reserves the full right to implement its laws on any Swedish citizen visiting the Islamic Republic on any type of visa. Tehran cannot be indifferent to nationals of hostile countries who could be spies under guise of businessmen or tourists. And if they're not spies, they might be having records of public offenses in their own country. In other words, while living and growing up in Sweden, they might have been embroiled in public brawls, bouts of drinking, embezzlement, fornication, theft, blasphemous comments against religion, and the like. Iran has its own humanitarian laws for trying such criminals and has every right to probe the past of any Swedish national apprehended by the Iranian security forces and to subject him or her to the punishment specified for such crimes. So, Stockholm should not shed crocodile tears if any of its officials whose crimes of their past are confirmed by the Iranian judiciary are subjected to prison terms. Whiplashes, amputation of fingers, and capital punishment if it is required. We'll be right back.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. You are listening to analysis on the most important events taking place in the Islamic calendar. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Alavi. Sayyid Alavi, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to
you. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My salams to you and the dear audience. Thank you for having me here.
You're welcome. And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Thank you very much.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about the important concept of isma, or if you could roughly translate it into English, is the infallibility or immaculateness of the characters of Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt. Sayyid Alawi, if a creature is not prone to make any mistake or sin, who is better to become a prophet or imam than angels? Because in Surah At-Tahrim, Ayah 6, we have, they do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why not they become the prophets, or for example, an imam, or a human being, like Prophet Muhammad or Ali ibn Abi Talib, become the prophet and imam? Because at least it is said about the angels, they are not prone to do any mistake.
They're infallible.
They're infallible. Okay, infallibility.
They choose between khayr and akhya.
Yeah,
but do they have a free will?
What is the difference, the main difference made here between the type of isma?
Right, the angels, they are what we call... I would like to finish this first. I had a lot of things to say. Now you're taking me towards the angels and angelology. You know, I can answer that, inshallah, okay. But I just wanted to
finish
this.
What's the point?
The difference between mistake and a sin.
So let me pose my question this way, and then I will go to
into angelology.
angels and aliens. Okay, so let's get to... Okay, that's all right. Say that of you. About doing a mistake and committing a sin.
All right, the definition that our scholars sometimes give is that mistake was unintentionally, mm-hmm. not with awareness, okay. not with knowledge. And mistake is the one which you might have done. A mistake is an action that you might have done unintentionally. Okay. And sin is with intention. You have done it with intention and with knowledge.
That's right.
So there is a deliberate choice behind that. But going back to what you mentioned from the Noble Quran, we see tons of mistakes. I'm not saying sin. There is a difference between sin and mistakes.
Yes.
We came to the consensus that prophets do not make sins.
Okay.
And also it does not go hand in hand with their prophethood, their status.
Yes.
But can they make mistakes? What the Quran is over and over and over again mentioning that they did mistakes. Yes or no?
Okay.
But what are those mistakes? Uh-huh. And are they considered mistakes from our perspective?
For example, Moses killing someone.
Killing someone, asking Nabi Khidr alayhi salam three times about, because he was, seeing the zahir, the appearance, but he was not seeing the batin that Khidr was seeing, the interior, the inner dimension. Mm-hmm. So you see many, many mistakes that the Nabi Yunus alayhi salam, didn't he go into the stomach of the hoot?
Yeah.
Yes or no?
The way. Punishment.
There was, I don't want to say punishment, there was a hikmah behind
it. There was a lesson.
And that was because a mistake he did. Okay. One khutur of his, one thought in his mind that was not at your level. Why did you say that? Mm-hmm. Why did you think like that? Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam.
Yes.
Wasn't he in the prison for 7 years extra? And he loved that. He wanted to be there for more 7 years.
Okay.
When he understood and became aware of what he did. What about Nabi Dawood alayhi salam? Mm-hmm. Didn't he do sajda instantly when he became aware of his judgment? His judgment was right.
Okay,
he judged right. But he didn't listen to the second person. Mm-hmm. Okay, it was a divine test and he knew it later on. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam. Should I continue?
Okay.
Over and over and over again. But The question is, would that be seen as a mistake from our perspective? If I was in that dungeon and I would have asked a person who I know will become free, please do promote me, ask about me when you go to your Lord. Would that be seen as a mistake, as a sin? We would not even think twice.
That's all right.
But Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam is in another ball game. He's another ball game, right? Mm-hmm. He's on another status. Why did you say that?
Okay. Gradually, when we come to Prophet Muhammad,
right.
I myself personally believe that this position of Nabuwa becomes so much complete. I mean, it found the most complete form in the character of Prophet Muhammad.
Right.
Because gradually and time-bound, we could see so many examples in the lives of the other prophets, also referred to in the text of the Holy Quran. But in the character and the very character of Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt, as the true followers of Prophet Muhammad, we could see that's why sometimes the Shias are blamed to do exaggeration about the highest status of Imam Ali alayhi salam in comparison to the prophets before Prophet Muhammad.
Mm.
Okay?
Right.
I mean, gradually, speaking about the main character of the Imams and this type of the infallibility and the isma that we are talking about.
I just, sorry for interrupting you. I just want to add that we have not seen mistakes from the seed of the prophets like we have seen from the other prophets that I just mentioned.
Okay.
I want to clarify that. Now you're going to come back and ask, you're going to turn around and ask me about those verses.
Yes, about the examples.
What about those verses with that tone?
Okay.
We say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks indirectly to the people. When you read the interpretations, the addressees of that verse are the people. In Persian, we say, now correct me if I'm wrong, because you guys are better in Persian. Divar beshnavad, right? I'm telling the door so that the
wall. So might the wall hear it.
So that the wall might hear. And this is the same, according to Allama Tabatabai, with his masterpiece of Quran interpretation, Al-Mizan.
Yes.
He mentions these verses, which has, as you said, a very harsh tone.
Yes.
And there are not one or two. There are maybe up to four different verses. But the addresses, when we look deeper, those who are addressed are the people. Allah wants the people to know, but is addressing you. It's like you have two children, okay? And you're telling your older child, don't do this. You know that he's not going to do that. Don't do that now. Be careful with that glass or with that knife. It's sharp. You're saying that because the younger child might hear.
It is a reminder, you mean?
Is a reminder
is
that
a reminder.
The younger child might hear and be aware. You're not saying it directly to him.
Okay.
You're saying it directly to the older one, although you know that he won't touch the knife, right? So why is that? Because of tarbiyah.
Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through such verses want to say that, O Prophet, you are under my protection. If I neglect you, my protection, you are prone to do anything. So this is the mercy and lutf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon Prophet Muhammad. So that's all right. If we get to such... What about the imams?
Sorry. Okay. One more time.
Okay.
Call that tarkul
awla. That's
right. To leave the better choice. We call those mistakes tarkul awla from Prophet Adam alayhi salam all the way to Khatamun Nabiyyin.
Okay.
We call that tarkul awla. Tarkul awla was what? These kind of mistakes. I'm going to use the word mistakes.
Yes.
It's all right.
Okay.
But what is the interpretation of those mistakes? We, as normal human beings, would not even think twice that I have done a mistake.
Okay.
My judgment was correct. He is oppressing that brother.
That's right.
I judged correctly, but you didn't listen to the other brother, Nabi Dawood.
Okay. That's right.
Okay? Your status is higher, and so on and so forth.
That's right. What about the Aimas of the Shias? I mean, the Isma of the Aimas of the Shias. Is it by the same token? I mean, as we consider Prophet Muhammad in the most complete form of the isma or infallibility, what about the imams?
Yes, of course, because the position and the responsibilities are the same.
Uh-huh.
The only difference is that they do not receive wahi, and they are not prophet.
Okay.
But then the other qualities, the other responsibilities, they share with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
the same things that were done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they should be done by Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Hassan, and Imam Hussein, and the rest of the Imams, and Imam al-Asr wa Hanafila. So this is our belief that, of course, they are not Prophet. We have the seal of the Prophet is the Prophet, the last Prophet of Islam, the Prophet of Islam. But the Imams, yeah, they should have the same qualities. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the same attributes.
Let's get to the angels part now, yes, about the Isma of the angels. So if a person without any single mistake or error is to be selected as the guide to the human beings, it's better to be an angel, not a human being. Because in Surah At-Tahrim, Ayah 6, it is directly referred to the angels as the most obedient entities or creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What about the answer to this question?
Right, it's a deep, deep question, because we need to know what angels are and the reality of angels. I mean, we have something in our mind, but and the audience more so, you know, but we need to know what angels are. So it's a very deep question, which we don't have time for.
Okay.
But angels, in short, are spirits, non-physical realities like our intellect. Our intellect exists, but does it have form, shape, color? No. But you know that it exists. It is a reality which dominates you.
Yes.
Now, angels, their living place, where their abode, their realm, is called the realm of the angels, Alamul Malaika.
Okay.
Also called Alamul Arwah.
Yes.
The realm of the spirits. Also called Alamul Aql, the realm of intellect, or the noetic realm.
Okay.
To make it more fancy. Angels being non-physical realities, do they move? Yes or no? Do they move? Do they have harakah? Do they take physical shapes and forms? We say that they do not move. So how do they descend and ascend? Doesn't the narration say ascend and descension? Well, this has to do with the language of religion. Now, Sheikh can come with his opinion. We would like to listen to that too. But ascension and descension is the language of religion, which goes back to the people. You need to express it somehow.
Okay.
The angels descend, the angels ascend, and so on. Okay. But they are non-physical realities. There cannot be there is no movement, so to speak. So they get when they manifest themselves, they manifest themselves not in a physical form, but tamathul, mithali, imaginal body. To make it more simple for the audience, a barzakhi body.
Yes, okay.
A barzakhi body. Okay, that's how they manifest themselves. Can everyone see them? No. Are they in front of you when they manifest themselves?
Okay.
No. Then where are they? They're in your mind. They penetrate your mind. Okay? It's a connection between spirit and spirit. Your spirit to their spirit. They penetrate your mind. You see them in your mind. And those audience, those companions who also saw the person called Al-Kalbi, right? And the Prophet said that this was Jibril in the form, in the shape of Al-Kalbi, was not a physical person, but Jibril al-Amin penetrated their minds. What about Nabi Lut alayhi salam? The same there. And so on and so forth. And many times the people did not see anything. Only the Prophet saw Jibril al-Amin.
So since their essence is different,
why did they not come in for the people? That was the question, right? Well, one answer to that is that, first of all, the prophets have a higher existence. Their wujud is much higher. Are they not the manifestation of the name of Allah? Their existence is much higher than the angels, the mightiest of angels, Jibril al-Amin. The prophets have a much higher existence, capacity. They are at the service of the prophets
of Allah. That's right.
So to say that, why didn't the angels come?
Okay.
Then you have those issues to deal with.
Okay.
Number one that I mentioned, and the nature of the angels. And then number two, well, the prophets are on a much higher level.
Okay.
They're on much higher level. But I feel that we should also ask Sheikh, because I feel that the answer is still incomplete.
Okay, Sheikh.
I would like to hear the opinion, yeah.
So the prophets and the infallible imams are prone to make a mistake or sin, but they do not let themselves do. So this must a person give as gives a person a high potential and the power rather in comparison to the entities.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Sorry for interrupting you. Sorry, okay. Sorry. Again, I forgot to mention this point.
Okay.
What about the sunnah? Uh-huh. Are we supposed to follow the sunnah of a non-physical reality called the angels?
Okay.
Where is the sunnah then? Where is role model that the Quran speaks about?
Okay.
There must be a person with a nafs.
Okay, that's right.
Okay, but a higher level of nafs and so on.
Of course. Thank you. Sheikh, your final remarks.
Yeah, of course. You know, we believe in the day of judgment in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judge all the people. So, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may punish some of us and may reward some of us. Now, the question is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed an angel as a role model for us,
yes,
then can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the day of judgment punish us? Of course not.
Okay.
Because we would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, this angel was completely different entity and different creature. You see?
That's right.
Why should I? How can I follow a kind of completely strange or different kind of creature?
That's right. Okay.
So that is why the Prophet should be a role model who is the same as us.
That's all right.
Because on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us, okay, he was like you. The same things, the same capacities, capabilities that you have, this Prophet had.
But look how he.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it was possible to make to commit no sin as a human. So that's why angel cannot be a role model. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed an angel as a role model, then we would not consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a just.
That's right.
As a fair, let's say, judge on the day of judgment.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Said Alevi, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints talking about the concept of Isma, or the infallibility of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong in life, a world that often lies. Cause
I don't need
anyone, anything in life, but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.